Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, also a pastor of a church out here in Eastern Plains of Colorado. Steve Vaughn in the studio with me on the board with Generations and Christian Home Educators of Colorado. Today we're going to talk about church. We like to come back to church from time to time. Why? Because church is one of God's three established institutions, family, church, and state. And all of these things are under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to render some emphasis upon the church. In fact, if we don't see a reformation in the church, there will not be a reformation of family life either. These things come together, and we want to see both. We're equally passionate about the growth and maturity and reviving of the church as we are with the family. So it turns out healthy families make for healthy churches, and healthy churches make for healthy families. Which comes first? Neither. They're both essential. That's right. And, you know, I want to come back to the Family Integrated Church today, Steve. I'm sure you remember the Family Integrated Church, but is the movement fading? And I've seen a lot of Family Integrated Churches come and go over the last 18 years. You don't hear as much about it as you used to. In fact, I just did a search on the internet for Family Integrated Church. And there's some articles from 2012 and 2009. You know, it's almost like there was a flurry of interest and then it just kind of faded and people weren't interested in talking about it anymore. So it's interesting how, you know, some of these things come and they go. There's an emphasis that people get excited about or other people get opposed to, mm-hmm. and then it just kind of fades away. So what I'd like to do is spend just a few minutes talking of the Family Integrated Church and what we've learned over the years from the Family Integrated Church. Now, it's true that these fads and movements tend to come and go, and labels themselves come and go. Labels, labels, labels. You know how much I love labels.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. You are a label-loving man.
I am the label t-shirt guy. You want to see all my t-shirts with all my labels?
Yeah, I
don't have any. That's why I wear these button-ups.
Yeah. I'm the one that wears the t-shirts.
Yeah, you wear t-shirts. Yeah. Steve almost always wears t-shirts in the studio.
It's usually for my logo speech and debate.
Yes, it is. Yeah. Yes, so you've got a little label there for us.
Yes,
but you know, when we put a label on, we're advertising our heart commitment to superficiality.
Except for mine.
Except for your t-shirt.
That's right.
But the point is that, you know, when you say I am a, I don't know, just come up with, I am a nose and ear integrated church.
There you go.
Well, what is that? That's supposed to make me very special.
Yeah.
You know, and then now you need to come to my church over all the other churches because there is not a nose ear integrated church in all of the Denver metro area but mine. So you need to come to my church. Now, see, that tends to be what we say. Now, what happens is we think that there's a whole bunch of good stuff stuffed into the label. See, once we got the label, we assume there's all this good stuff stuffed into the label. But there's something under the t-shirt that is even more important than the thing on the t-shirt.
My undershirt?
No. It's got to be something under that.
So my skin?
No. Something under your skin.
I've got ribs and intercostal muscles.
No, it's not that. It's your heart.
My heart.
That's right. Your heart.
It's way deep down inside.
It's what's going on in the heart and the life of the believers that matter. And I think we forget about that. We come to a church that's got all the right labels, and then we forget to ask the substantial questions. How is the love in the body? How is the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith ratios in your church as opposed to that Lutheran church down the road?
So the fruit of the Spirit is what you're talking about.
Well, I would say those are substantial issues. Wouldn't you say those are substantial?
Yeah, because if the Spirit's not there, you can go through the motions.
Moreover, you can also, you know, claim you believe in the sovereignty of God, but at the heart, you don't really believe and trust in the sovereignty of God, and your life is filled with fear and anxiety, and you're murmuring and complaining as you're walking through these valleys because you're not really trusting in the sovereignty of God. You're not submitting yourselves to the sovereign will of God in this and responding in trust and joy. You're not responding as Job did. You know, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You're not responding that way. And so because you're not responding that way, although you may say that you believe in the sovereignty of God, so you've got all the right propositions on your website, you have all the right propositions in the confession of faith that you claim to uphold, at the end of the day, you just don't really believe in what you teach or what you say that you teach on your website. So the point is, once you pull the website together, once you pull all your confessions together, and once you have all your labels on your T-shirts, the question is, are you really those who believe in these substantial issues of the faith, and do you represent that love and joy and peace? And how much love, how much joy, how much peace is in the church as opposed to that Lutheran church down the street? And I think the answer is I don't really know if I'm doing that much better than the other church. So it might be better to be humble and not claim all these labels and simply say, you know what, we are a church that teaches these things, and we rely upon the Holy Spirit of God to instill that faith and that love and that joy and peace within us to strengthen us and make us a mature body in Christ. I think that would be better. You could put that on a T-shirt, but that would be maybe a little too long to put on a T-shirt.
Live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit.
Basically, yes. Basically. So labels, again, very superficial. We're talking about the Family Integrated Church and labels. Are you a Family Integrated Church? Are you Reformed? Are you dispensational? Do you stand for premillennial dispensationalism? Are these your labels? Can you get all that on a T-shirt? And what does that say about your church? Well, my friends, at the end of the day, labels advertise our heart commitment to superficiality. And we'll be back in just a moment. Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. 5 states offer no abortion-free plans at all. And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abort-efficient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about 1/3 of what the average family pays under Obamacare, and Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children. Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way, protecting life as Christians do at 1/3 the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up, and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org. And we are back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson here as we review 18 years of experience with a family integrated church in the United States. I think the family integrated church movement came, Steve, as a backlash to the children's church and the disintegration of the family through programmatic systems. Let's face it, the modern church went hog wild on the disintegration of the family and the programmatic thing since the 1970s. You didn't have children's church in the 1930s.
Yeah. And when I think everybody saw that this really wasn't fixing my kids, okay, so what's the next thing that would fix my kids? Well, homeschooling's not doing it, so let's do homeschooling and...
Maybe that will work. Yeah. Well, we visited an evangelical church down in Las Vegas. Would have been maybe 15, 18 years ago. It's a long time ago. So we were down there in Las Vegas visiting relatives, visited with a evangelical church that shall remain nameless for the moment. And there we were sitting as a family in this pew, and the elders or deacons or whoever it was came up and said, excuse me, your children need to be out of the service now.
Wow.
And we said, well, we're a family here. We like to sit together. We like to worship together. And so can we just be here together? Finally, they said, you can sit in the back row. And if any of your children make a peep, he's out of here. So,
well, they must have been recording the service because they don't want the babies crying on the recording or something.
I don't know. But I think a lot of families who wanted to reintegrate in a disintegrated age saw that the reintegration of the family in the context of the local church would be a helpful thing. And, of course, the massive disintegration of the family and the de-relevantization of fathers and mothers in comparison to Sunday school teachers was detrimental to the family and, to some extent, to the faith as well back in the 1990s. And so you have these young families concerned about youth groups and Sunday schools, and they just wanted to pull their kids out of these systems and put them into a more family-integrated worship. And I think that was one of the main things that that spurred on the family integrated church early on. But churches tend to get really excited about tertiary things and lose the trunk substantial faith, as I mentioned. And I think that's the issue. So you could go to a family integrated church, and it was a homosexual family integrated church where all these homosexuals had, you know, adopted kids, and they all sit in the service together. So, you know, okay, so does that make this a better church because we have a family integrated vision for our church of homosexuals?
I would say no.
See, again, superficiality kills the modern church, and we've got to be ever so careful. We have to ask ourselves, are we flakes or are we more substantial people that are considering the more substantial issues? I tell our guys, you've got to hang on to the trunk issues while you deal with the leaves. You got to be holding the trunk. Do a little tree hugging, trunk hugging, while you deal with the leaves. So let's make sure we're not those who fight tooth and nail over how much water to use in a baptism while we're sending our kids off to transgendered schools to pick up the wrong worldview. So you just got to be careful. And Presbyterians, Baptists, they've got the right amount of water to use in a baptism, but they're sending their kids off to the transgendered schools and encouraging their kids on to transgenderism. So that kind of thing can happen, and it just shows you how hypocrites and Pharisees love to strain at gnats and swallow camels. Okay, but this is even worse. Sometimes people will join churches because they're looking for horizontal fellowship with people just like them, people who share their own narrow interests. And I've brought this out a number of times over the last 10 or 12 years because I've seen this, not just in family-integrated churches, quote unquote, but just everybody tends to want to do this. They want to hang out with people who think and act and look just like them. And yeah. So whether it's golf or knitting or riding Harley Davidsons or homeschooling,
yeah,
people like to hang out with each other if they share a narrow interest, but, or a shallow interest, but, you know, it's interesting. You know, we share an interest in Jesus Christ. And that's bigger than golf.
Yeah.
You agree with that?
Yeah. It's even bigger than homeschooling, which
yes, it is. Thank you.
Which we both homeschool.
I'm glad somebody said that. Yes.
Yeah.
And neither of us ride Harleys right now. We haven't been through our midlife crisis yet, but when we do,
I'm working on it. I've got my pickup though.
Yeah, we probably will ride our Harleys and then form some kind of a Harley Davidson for Jesus group.
Yeah. Me and you probably just by ourselves.
Yeah. But here's what happens when the interest fades. They all just sort of dissipate.
Yeah.
That's the problem, is when they come together on a narrow interest and enjoy a horizontal fellowship where the vertical is minimized. Of course, eventually they wind up offending each other and they have a hard time forgiving each other because they're not cross-centric. They're not centered around the cross of Jesus Christ, realizing we're all washed by the blood of Jesus. And so you wind up with the whole thing blowing up. And how often does that happen in the modern church? So you kind of get this narrow demographic of people, but in the end, it's not really the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the church of the Lord Jesus Christ should be the most diverse bunch of people, a group of repenting sinners that are the most diverse that you've ever seen in your whole life. All these people coming together in you know, there are those who are sort of the hypocritical homeschoolers that are repenting of their hypocrisies. And then you have your homosexuals that are repenting of their homosexuality. And then you have your drug dealers that are repenting of drug dealing. And we had a beautiful situation in our church a couple of weeks ago where we baptized a young man who had been in drugs and been in dealing drugs, and he gave his testimony before her church. And he, you know, and a brother who was in the separate center told me last night, he says, yeah, he came up to me and asked me, have you ever done drugs? And he said, no. whoa, you've never done drugs. He was shocked, you know. What, you haven't done drugs? No, I haven't done drugs, but I do selfishness and pride, and I do lust, and I do pornography. And
I do those all
I
really
do a lot
well.
Of things, yeah. I do a lot of things, but now I've repented of these things, and I'm finding that Jesus sets the captives free. Hallelujah. High five, brother. So the spiritual high five. And we delight and we rejoice in the jubilee that Jesus brings to us as he sets the captives free and as he saves us from our sins. And so you see, you have this repentance, you have this remission of sin that brings us all together from diverse backgrounds. And so the Church of Jesus Christ turns out to be the most diverse group of repenting sinners that you have ever seen in your whole life. Hallelujah.
Amen. So what do you think about are these people related? So the ones who are looking for a group of people that are like themselves, are they related to the people who say, I am looking for a church that meets my needs?
Same deal. Same deal. Yeah, you're talking about self-centered, horizontal, focus on fellowship and sort of this group therapy around common interests or common problems. And that, my friends, is the demise of the modern evangelical church, of all flavors, of all styles. So be ever, ever, ever so careful as you see the apostasy of the Christian church and realize that the Christ-centeredness and the God-centeredness of worship is extremely depreciated in assemblies in which the focus is upon self, the focus is upon common interest, the focus is upon horizontal, the focus is upon fellowship, the focus is upon hospitality, et cetera, et cetera. But there isn't a Christ-centeredness about the church. That becomes a huge, huge problem. Now, these movements also tend to address perceived problems, and we have seen massive generational discontinuity in the modern apostasy of the church, generation by generation. We saw it in England and Scotland and Canada, now in America as well. A very, very large percentage of millennials and Gen Xers are walking away from the Christian faith right now. Here are the current numbers. Now, we visited these numbers off and on over the last 18 years, but here are the current numbers. In 2006, 16% of young evangelicals supported homosexual marriage. Now, in 2017, some 11 years later, 47% of young evangelicals support homosexual marriage. That's the Pew Research. So again, 16% to 47% of young evangelicals, and those are those who are still referring themselves as evangelicals. So 16% of young evangelicals supported homosexual marriage in 2006. That number is now 47%, almost half of young evangelicals support homosexual marriage. And my friends, that is an apostasy rate of something like 60 to 70%. And of course, 83% of millennials now accept homosexuality. Only 17% of millennials go to evangelical churches, down from 39% for the Gen X generation. And that itself is also a 56% apostasy rate. So I think what you're going to find is, again, a 70, 80% apostasy rate for the young millennial generation. Again, my friends, only 17% of millennials now go to evangelical churches. That's down from 39% for the Gen X generation. Again, that's a 56% apostasy rate. Only 17% of millennials now go to evangelical churches, and half of those, as I mentioned, accept homosexual marriage, which leaves us with only 8% of millennials who are even close to being Christian in the broadest definition of the word. So only 8% of young millennials are Christian in the broadest definition of the word today. So again, my friends, we're looking at a massive, massive, massive apostasy, and the flags all over the field. Christian parents are saying, we've got to do something. We've got to do something right now. We're facing the largest apostasy in the history of the Christian church. And there's no question. There is no question that the pop culture, the teen culture, the public schools have done a good job inculcating a bad worldview and discipling children in the wrong direction. And I think parents are waking up to that. Psalm 1, again, is the big warning. Psalm 1 is the big warning and a call to repentance. And there will be some churches that will set themselves against the discipleship programs of the public schools and the pop culture. They will preach against it. They will compete with it. They will realize that the false religion of humanism, of materialism, of existentialism, and of the Enlightenment thinking and the transcendentalism of the 19th century is pretty much shot through almost all of Hollywood movies and so forth. And the humanistic, materialistic, existential worldview has made its way into the public schools big time. And these organizations are the largest discipleship organizations that are leading our children astray. In Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. That, my friends, is the radical message for the day. We absolutely need to face the dissolving, the weakening evangelical church with Psalm 1 and, of course, Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. These are the verses that speak to this age. The influence of peers, even in a church context, became a concern to parents, so going to church could have been detrimental to the kids. And so they're saying, okay, now where do we go to church? Well, we go to church where the influence of peer culture and pop culture is minimized, and rather there is a hardcore discipleship of the young people in the body. So the real issue, what's lacking, is the church in America is not serious enough about the Lord. If the church in America, parents in America are serious and they love the Lord, they will bring their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And that means they will not send their children to the temples of Baal for their education. Japanese Christians must stop worshiping their ancestors. They must worship Jesus Christ. American Christians must stop sending their kids to the temples of humanism and the transgender schools, and they must teach their children to worship Jesus Christ in science and history. And so forth. We want to seek a daily worship. We want to integrate Christ into all areas of life. We don't want a sacred secular dichotomy. We want a life in which all is sacred. We want to call for a life in which every day is sacred to the Lord. And most of the discipleship of children should be happening every day in the home. We shouldn't be waiting for a 20-minute little Sunday school lesson. Friends, we're not against Sunday school. We're absolutely 100% in favor of Sunday school and Monday school and Tuesday school and Wednesday school and Thursday school and Friday school and Saturday school, in which there is not a sacred secular dichotomy. That's the issue. That is the issue, Steve. I think it's a seriousness. There isn't a seriousness about the modern church. They're just playing church. They're playing Sunday school. They're trying a 20-minute Sunday school lesson to compensate for the wrong discipleship program that they're giving their kids on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday as they send their kids off to Hollywood and off to Charles Darwin and John Dewey to educate them.
Yeah. What it comes down to is, what do you see churches for? Is it to go gather with friends and get some sort of check off your religious thing? Or is church there to worship God? That's what we do, is we gather together to worship God. And as you worship God, you will find that you have something in common with everybody there, the worship of God. You'll find that your needs are met because you find the one who meets your needs, not everybody else around you, but you find Christ who meets your needs. And so if your objective is to go and worship God, that's the right church to go to.
And you're looking for a God-centricness about the church, but also a God-centricness about life. So it's both and.
Yes.
It's not just on Sunday. It's 7 days a week. You're right. I mean, I think we're looking at a man-centricness that completely dominates the modern world, and the church is called out from that ideology and not to conform to that God, that man-centric ideology, and focus in on a Christ-centricness and a God-centricness in our churches and in our homes. I think the church in America is playing games, friends. When it comes down to what the church needs to be doing, what the pastors and the elders need to focus upon, you get it in 2 Timothy 2:2 and 4:2. It's the 2:2-4:2 agenda. We have to bring back the 2:2-4:2 agenda. It's not Sunday school. It's not youth groups. It's not programs. It's not music programs. It's not about the music. It's not about the worship band. It's not about potlucks. What is it? Preach the word in season, out of season, pretty much every day, and disciple the young men to disciple other young men and to disciple their families. Friends, it's a daily serious discipleship for young men 16 to 26 years of age at the very least. Friends, this is the focal point. This is what every pastor, every elder needs to focus upon. This is the 2:2-4:2 agenda. How to be sure that the church is reproducible from one generation to the next. It is not right now, but how do we bring about a reproducible church? And it's not the mega church, it's not the program church, it's not the potlucks, it's not the horizontal. It is what? It is the preaching of the word of God. It is the discipleship of young men so that they will reproduce and disciple others. Friends, that's the goal. That's the goal. If we do not disciple the young men, we will not have any kind of a meaningful church in the year 2035. You'll have a few women and children and maybe some dud dads, but you're not going to have a church of mature elders and fathers who are discipling their children as they sit in the house, as they walk by the way, as they rise up, as they lie down. What we need is discipleship churches. We don't need family integrated churches. We need discipling churches, Great Commission churches, churches that disciple, because that's the commission. We want to be discipling on a daily basis, as the Apostle Paul did when he'd go into town. He'd move into Ephesus. He'd work there 3 years, day in and day out, night in, night out. He would continue on a daily basis, 3, 4, 5, 6 hours a day, discipling the young men that they might become the elders of the church over a period of 3 years. This is the program for the church. We need to be discipling churches. I don't think the navigators in Campus Crusade need to be the only people fulfilling the Great Commission. I think the churches need to be doing the same thing. Pastors need to disciple the young men every day, every day, every day, every day. And cross-generational churches are important to this end, Steve. We can't have the Gen X, Gen Y, Gen Z, Gen LNOP churches, you know, with the various church services, with different music styles, on and on and on. That's a joke. It's a joke. It's a joke. No, 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 no. It's cross-generational. It's the Titus 2 vision in which the older men are discipling the younger men. The older women are discipling the younger women, and the younger women are seeking out the older women to disciple them, and the younger men are seeking out the older men to disciple them. That's the program. That's the program. And then finally, here's the last point. I realize we're out of time, but the last point is this. Prayer is absolutely vital for the life of the church. Absolutely. It is the very lifeblood of the church. And if nobody attends the prayer meeting, you might as well just shut down the church. You absolutely need a core. You absolutely need a core. God brought about a huge change in our church some 3 years ago. When we pulled back together as elders and we said, we need to be in prayer, we need to be in prayer, we need to be in prayer. And our elder meetings turned into, oh, it's probably 70, 80, 90% prayer. We just come back to prayer. We come back to prayer. We come back to prayer. We got to be in prayer. We got to be in prayer. We've got to be in prayer. We need to pray that God would open up the hearts. We need to pray that God would part the waters, that God will do his miracles, that there be supernatural workings in the body. No human program can accomplish what God can do. No human efforts over 20 years can accomplish what the Spirit of God can do in 20 seconds. So we're going to be praying. We're going to be waiting. We're going to be hoping in the salvation of the Lord to bring about a reviving of the spirits of our people within the congregations such that God would bring about an amazing revival in the communities around us. Friends, we need to be churches of prayer. So if you're looking for one thing that is absolutely essential for the life of the church, and that means everybody, we need to be praying without ceasing. Is there a prayer life in the church? Is the church a praying church? Will people walk out of that church saying, now that's a church that prays? I see them praying throughout the service. I see them praying over each other right and left throughout the congregation as I'm walking out. I walk into the elder meetings and there's just prayer and word, prayer and word, prayer and word. They're not wasting their time speaking about all of the tertiary issues. It's prayer in the word. It's prayer in the word. That, my friends, is what constitutes a healthy church. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Radio broadcast. You can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. And let me encourage you to our family discipleship resources through our family Bible study guides, through the book of Proverbs, the book of Psalms, which is God's book on worship, absolutely essential for the family. Be sure you give your children thorough knowledge of the book of Psalms, the book of Proverbs, the book of Matthew, the book of Genesis. We have these family Bible study guides available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.